The reading this morning is to be found on page 1175 of the Bibles. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Page 1175 of the Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thanks, Helen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 to 3 and saw there that we are dead, dominated, and doomed. Spiritually dead in our sins, dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and doomed to face the wrath of God as a result of our rebellion against him. And then last week, we heard how Paul goes on, in the next few verses, to describe how things have changed if we're Christians. We are made alive in Christ, saved, raised up, and seated with him in the heavenly places. God has rescued us from our sinful condition and from facing his condemnation. And he has done it all out of the goodness of his heart, out of mercy and love. Well, Paul could stop there in verse 7 and go straight on after that to verse 11. He's made it pretty clear that our salvation has nothing whatsoever to do with us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God mercifully saves us. But for some reason, Paul doesn't go straight from verse 7 to verse 11. He chooses instead to ram his point home in verses 8 to 10, which is what we're going to look at this week. Verses 8 to 10 are a pretty good summary of everything that the Apostle Paul stood for and preached in his ministry as an apostle, which is why these words are so familiar to us. By grace we have been saved. It's a bit like singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We sing it, we know it, we like it, but we don't always think about what we're actually singing, do we? I'm a wretch? I need saving? What is so amazing about grace? And Paul's already said it in verse 5. It is by grace you have been saved. That's the same as in verse 8. So why does he reiterate it again and tell us it's all about grace and then define what he means so carefully? Why is this bit here, verses 8 to 10? Well, perhaps the Ephesians were in danger of thinking that they knew it all already. And they just needed this extra reminder to keep them humble. Or perhaps they don't believe it, really. They've started to rely, however subtly, on their own good works. So they thought that grace, well, it was a great thing to hear about when you first start off as a Christian. Or this message of salvation, it's an excellent thing for unbelievers to hear about, but they were somehow more mature now and they could move on from there. Or perhaps they're surrounded by a culture in which religion is all about the gods helping those who help themselves. A culture in which every part of life screams out at you that you get nothing for free in this life, that there's no such thing as a free lunch, and if you want a reward of some kind, then you've got to put some effort in. Well, maybe such an atmosphere pervaded everyday life for the Ephesians, just like it does for us. So Paul thinks it's necessary to say again and again and again that God doesn't work like that. God helps those who can't help themselves. He rewards those who don't deserve it and whose efforts to make themselves acceptable to God are pitiful. Or maybe the focus of these verses is on verse 10, where Paul says we're not saved by good works, but for good works. We're saved in order to do the good works which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So maybe Paul's motivation here is to show the Ephesians that although their works play absolutely no part in salvation, in saving them, that doesn't mean that they're not supposed to put their faith into practice and do good in every area of life. They need to make sure they don't go to sleep as Christians, using God's grace as an excuse for not bothering to put all their heart and soul into serving God. Well, why do you think Paul wrote these verses, verses 8 to 10, about being saved by grace, not by works, but for works? Why did he write them? Well, it could be any one of those reasons that I've just mentioned, or all of them, even. Because I think we can be pretty sure that there's going to be something for each and every one of us here this morning in these verses. So let's listen to what they have to say. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's page 1175, if you've closed your Bible. Well, what does Paul say? He says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So we're talking here about how we are rescued from the wrath of God, which we fully deserve. How we're liberated from spiritual death, the grip of the devil, and from damnation. We're saved from all that by grace. That's God's unmerited kindness towards us. Grace means that we didn't earn it. It means God is compassionate and charitable towards us, even though we don't deserve it. And then Paul adds, you have been saved through faith. Through faith. It doesn't say because of faith. You are saved because of faith. I think it's really important for us to get that straight. See, some people think that once upon a time, God commanded people to keep his law, his rules for life, and that if they did that, he would save them and get them to heaven. But now, people say, God doesn't want us to do any good works, anything to save ourselves. He just wants us to have faith instead. So once upon a time, we had to do good works. But now, well, faith is the new good work. Well, that is wrong. Faith is not a good work that we perform in order to be saved. In the Bible, faith just means taking God at his word, trusting him, relying on him. So faith doesn't mean just believing certain facts. We are not saved by knowing things about Jesus or the Bible. Faith is a response to God which simply and humbly looks up to him and says, "Yes, please." We are saved through faith, it says. So God saves people by placing the gift of salvation into their empty, outstretched hands. But God doesn't look around and sort of say, "Well, who's got faith? Who's got enough faith? And I'll save them." No, he looks around and he sees that nobody has an ounce of faith like that. Nobody trusts him by nature. And that's partly what the rest of verse 8 is about there. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," it says. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." It's the gift of God. Well, many take that to mean that faith is a gift of God. Faith is not your own doing. It is given to you by God. And that is certainly a biblically correct thing to say. Faith is something given to us by God. But I don't think Ephesians 2 says just that. See, for various grammatical reasons and from the context here, I think Paul is saying that it's all a gift from God. Salvation by grace through faith. Not just the salvation and not just the faith, but salvation by grace through faith. This is all a gift from God and not our own doing. So God wants to save us. And the way that we receive that gift is to hold out our arms so that he can put it into our hands. But we can't in and of ourselves actually do that. We can't put our hands out even, because we're spiritually dead in our trespasses, if you remember chapter 2, verse 1. And dead people cannot move. So God has to give us faith and make us alive again and then move our hands into a begging posture so that we can receive what he wants us to have. God does it all, the salvation and the faith. He gives us the faith. None of this originates with us. Well, what does that mean to us? Particularly if, like the Ephesians, we're Christians already. What does this mean? Well, I think there could be many applications that we could make. So what about our prayer life? What about our prayers? Well, for those of us who are Christian parents, it means that we need to pray that God would give our children faith so that they can receive God's blessings. We need to ask God to do that, rather than assuming that if we just bring them up right, take them to Sunday school, they'll automatically become Christians. No, we need to pray that God would give them faith, because their salvation is entirely a gift from God and not something that we can make arrangements for them. And we need to pray for our friends and family as well, those who aren't yet Christians. Because we want them to be able to enjoy this gift that God is offering them, don't we? We don't want them to miss out on something so wonderful. Or do we? Do we? Are we not bothered if our friends and family stay spiritually dead, dominated, and doomed? Or do we think that perhaps one day they'll just decide for themselves to become Christians all of a sudden? See, this verse says that if they're ever going to be saved, then God needs to give them faith. And he needs to give them salvation through faith. They're not just going to wander into God's kingdom one day. We need to pray for them, that God would move them. Now, are we actually doing that? Are you actually doing that? Because if we're not, we're either saying that we don't care about people, or we're saying that we think they can save themselves and so don't need us to pray. Now, I'm not trying to make us feel guilty here this morning, but I do want us to see that if we really believed this verse that we know so well, if we really believed it, it would change the way that we pray for our kids and for our family and friends and neighbours. So let's move on then to verse 9. Starting to read again at verse 8 though. By grace you have been saved through faith, it says. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So verse 9 says, it's a gift, not as a result of works. By grace, not by works. Well, we see this regularly in Scripture and elsewhere, of course, that to make a positive point clear, you contrast it with its negative. So James Bond knows all about this technique. because he always has his martinis shaken, not stirred. It's very important. Just to make sure that he gets it exactly as he wants, he gives the bartender the positive and the negative. Shaken, not stirred. I'm not sure what difference it makes, personally. But Paul is doing the same thing here. We are saved by grace, not by works, just to make it clear. So Paul thinks it is necessary to add that negative in, otherwise we might misunderstand. And he's right, isn't he? We do tend to misunderstand. See, deep down, we do like to think that there was something about me, something I did, or something God foresaw that I would do, which made him want to save me. But God doesn't relate to us on the basis of our good works. Not at all. Not even slightly. And although we might tick that box and say that we know that, well, as Christians, we often don't really believe it or act as if this was the case, do we? We don't act and think as if God related to us only on the basis of grace and not our works. So we tend to think that only a certain kind of person can become a Christian and be saved by God. A nice person. A nice, middle-class, well-educated person. The kind of person who's already quite good and just needs to see the importance of Jesus. Is that the kind of person that we pray for and invite along to our guest services? Do we realize that God really isn't interested in how good a person is or what their prospects might be? He likes saving people who are entirely beyond the pale. People who hate him and reject his ways. People seemingly without the potential to be good Christians. Oh, he can save them as easily as he can save anybody, because it has nothing at all to do with how good we appear. Now, primarily, Paul is talking here about our salvation, our initial salvation, how we are saved by grace, not by works. But the same can be said for our ongoing relationship with God too, as Christians. So, for instance, imagine this situation. You've been praying for your husband to get a pay rise in the annual review this month. You need a bit of extra cash to pay the bills. And so you pray. And just to make sure, you read the Bible as well and pay attention in church on Sunday. You put a bit more in the collection bag as it goes round. And you take a meal over to Mrs. Smith down the road, who's on her own now. And then when your husband comes home and tells you he's got the pay rise, you think, well, you probably think, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But then there's another thought at the back of your mind as well, isn't there? You're thinking, God did this because I prayed and did those good things as well. He's pleased with me, with my works. And that's why he's answered my prayer. Do we think that? Do we subconsciously maybe think that good works might just twist God's arm a bit and persuade him to help you? Do you ever do that? Perform a good work because you think that God will owe you a bit maybe and pay you back by answering a prayer? I know I do. It's so easy to slip into that mode of thinking. God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who do good works. God can be bribed by good works. Now, maybe you would never be so blatant about it. Perhaps you realize that everything he gives us and every prayer that he answers is only ever on the basis of grace. But we do have this tendency to start thinking that our prayers, our hard work in Bible studies and our other good works earn us points on a heavenly reward card that we can cash in whenever we like. And so this superstitious attitude creeps into our relationship with God. We think somewhere in our psyche that he will love us more or do more for us if only we do the right things first. But that is not how God works at all. At the start of our salvation, it is all by grace. And after we're saved, it is all by grace. So consider this situation. You're praying for a friend of yours to come along to a service at St. Helens over Easter because you want them to hear the good news of the cross and the resurrection. But you feel a bit of a failure yourself as a Christian, really. You haven't managed to read the Bible much in the past few weeks. You shouted at the kids this morning. And you spent just a little bit too long looking at that good-looking person on the tube yesterday. Do you think that God's going to answer your prayer after that? Well, instinctively, we think it's not really likely, don't we? We think we've not been that good, so why should he reward us by answering our prayers? But God doesn't work like that. We are saved by grace, and we live by grace. Our works, or lack of them, do not affect God's generosity. Now, there's a rule we can live by. Our works, or lack of them, do not affect God's generosity. As if we're doing him a favor or something by being godly. Now, all that is not to say that we shouldn't be reading the Bible, taking Mrs. Smith a meal, modeling godliness to our children, and keeping our eyes pure. We'll come back to the place of good works in a moment. But the really shocking and radical thing about what Paul is saying here is that God relates to us entirely by grace, not by works, in no way by works. Never by works. Why not? Well, because if God did relate to us on the basis of works, then we might have cause for boasting, it says. See, if there was a sense in which we could manipulate God by the good works that we do, then we could claim recognition for it on Judgment Day. But no one's going to be boasting about themselves in heaven. Not even slightly. No one in the new creation is going to be there saying, I'm here because I was a good bloke on earth. Or, I'm here because I had faith. Or, I'm here because I prayed a lot and went to St. Helens. Or, I'm here because of God's grace and because of my own efforts to complete and perfect that grace. No, because it's all about God's grace. Not just that God's grace gets us going and starts us off and takes us part of the way there and we have to finish it off somehow. No, we need grace from beginning to the end. And if you mix grace with something else, whether it's shaken or stirred, you've ruined it. For grace to be grace, it needs to be pure grace, unadulterated by any whiff of human merit. So that's verse 8 and verse 9. So finally then we get to verse 10. Do you want to look down at verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The emphasis in the original is, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are made by God. Now, what Paul's talking about here is not our first creation by God, when he physically knitted us together in our mother's womb. No, he's talking about our spiritual recreation in Christ Jesus, our regeneration, if you like, our conversion. In other words, we are all his workmanship. Our conversion and everything was his workmanship, not ours. We are not self-made men and women. There are no self-made men and women in heaven. People who've reformed themselves. People who've made themselves fit to be in God's eternal kingdom. No, we are his workmanship from beginning to end. And the purpose and goal of that recreation is that we should do good works. The good works that we're called to do as Christians are the fruit of our salvation, not the cause of it. The fruit of our salvation, not the cause of it. Because we can't do any good works in God's eyes until we've been spiritually recreated. But then once we're spiritually recreated in Christ and born again, if you like, then we produce the fruit of good works. That's the whole point of being made into new people. The point of having a new life, to bear good works. Now this is seriously important for us to get straight, isn't it? Because so many of us, particularly here, we're used to hearing about grace and how God saves us without any reference whatsoever to our good works, so that we've become allergic somehow to any thought of doing good works. We realize there's a danger of becoming legalistic or trying to earn our salvation by good works, so we're going to stay clear of anything which might even look like a good work. So we don't get involved in serving one another in the church family. We don't try and grow in our faith, because it might look like we're trying to earn our way to God rather than being humbly dependent. Or we think, well, if I'm saved by good works, why should I bother doing any? Better to just relax and rely on God's grace to see me through, rather than making any effort. Well, that is a gross misunderstanding of what Paul has said about grace. And because he knows that the Ephesians might be tempted to think that way, and he knows that we might be tempted to go down that route as well, he gives us verse 10. We are saved not by works, but for good works. So what are they? What are these good works? Well, in Ephesians, good works includes things like relating well to each other within the church family, teaching the Bible to one another, building each other up, working hard in order to share what we have with others, ridding ourselves of sinful thoughts and words, being good husbands, wives, children, parents, good bosses, hard-working employees. We were born again, created in Christ Jesus, in order to do all of those things, to live like Jesus would live if he was in our situation. But even then, when we know we've got works in the right place, we can still forget about grace. We can forget about grace. We might be tempted to think that we deserve some credit for taking the initiative in some good work that we've done, or taking some credit because we've thought up a way of doing a good work, a good thing for God. And that's what the end of verse 10 is here for. To remind us that even the good works which we do as a result of being saved, they are still a part of grace. God prepared those very good works beforehand for us to walk in. He thought them up. He set the path for us to walk in, for our lives, from beginning to end. And all we need to do is walk in the way he's prepared. My wife, Kerry, has been laid up in bed, well, for the first couple of weeks anyway, after having our new daughter, Cara. So I was running around doing lots of things for her, keeping the house going, that sort of thing. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice if after all that yucky hospital food, I could bake Kerry some nice fresh bread for lunch one day. So that's what I did. Warm, fresh bread. Smells gorgeous, doesn't it? And tastes rather nice with a bit of butter on it melting. Anyway, needless to say, Kerry was very grateful. And not a little amazed, actually, that I could manage to bake some bread at such a busy time. "Oh, thanks so much," she said. "This is great. I'm very impressed." I glowed with pride. "What a great husband I am!" "Oh, it was nothing," I said, humbly waving off her compliment. But then I remembered that actually it really was nothing, because all I had done was to take a pre-prepared, ready-made bread mix, chuck it in the bread maker, add some water like it said on the packet, and then press go. I couldn't take any credit for knowing what the ingredients were, for assembling them, or for mixing them up right. I couldn't take credit for knowing how much water to add. I couldn't take the credit for kneading the dough. It was all done by a machine that somebody else had bought for us. I couldn't take the credit for any of it. Of course, I confessed all this. But then she said something like, "Well, it was a lovely idea. Thanks." And I thought, oh yes, it was a lovely idea, wasn't it? And I could glow with pride again as husband of the year for making such a thoughtful gesture. Now, when Paul is talking about good works, he leaves us absolutely no room for pride. Even though we'd love to take credit for something, to find something that we could gain glory for. See, God not only gave us the bread maker, mixed the ingredients and told us what to do, he also prepared the good works themselves in advance for us. That is, he thought them up, he suggested them, and he laid out the path for us to walk in. But still, we'd love to be praised for something and mix a little bit of our own merit in there with his grace. Yet I hope you can see this morning that wherever we look in this passage, there is no place for us to go if we want some of the glory. But do you know, God is so gracious that he will reward us anyway on the last day for walking in the way that he's prepared for us. By grace, God will reward us for doing the very things that he planned and enabled us to do. So what have we seen in this passage this morning? Well, we've seen that our salvation is entirely by God's grace. How many ways does Paul have to say it before this message sinks in? It is all by grace and only through faith. And all this is a gift from God, not something that originates with us. It's not by works, so no one can boast or take credit for having a hand in their own salvation. Because our new self and our Christian life is a creation out of nothing by God. He gives us good works to walk in that he prepared in advance. Praise God for his glorious grace. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your words, the Bible. Thank you that you've graciously chosen to reveal yourself to us in this way, so we can know you and know your ways with us. Thank you for Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and all that it teaches us about our own natural condition before you. And that even when we were dead in our sins, dominated by the devil, the flesh and the world, and facing damnation, you stepped in, and by your grace you've saved us. We praise you for that glorious and amazing grace. And we ask, Father, you'd help us to really understand it and to live in the light of your grace, not just to be saved by it, but to walk each day in the way you've prepared in advance for us, knowing that we only do so because you strengthen us, you've laid out the path, and we live by your grace. Please help us, guard us and protect us against falling into works and a religion based on works. Keep us from that superstitious nonsense that thinks we get something back when we put something in. Because we know, Father, that you are gracious. And even when we put nothing in, you still love us and have saved us by your mercy, love, and grace. We ask that you thrill our hearts with these things and send us out from here to proclaim them far and wide to all and sundry. For Jesus' sake. Amen.